to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 32. Romans 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In this message, we want to take the main thought from the second half of this verse. This morning we looked at the first half. The second half is in the form of a question. How shall he, that is God the Father, not with him, that is his Son, Jesus, also freely give us, that's the us all things? Again, it's a question, but it's a conclusion drawn from the previous statement. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Paul is arguing from the greater to the lesser, which is really quite common in Scripture. We see Christ doing this. Notice, keep a mark there and go over to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. He says, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body, what ye shall put on. And then he argues from the greater to the less. Is not the life more than meat, the body than raiment? In other words, if he gave you life, certainly he will give you that to sustain that life. Same form is used here in Romans 8. If God gave his son for us to save our soul, certainly he will give us everything to keep us. So Paul is saying here, since God delivered up Christ for his people, then everything that they need will be given to them. So in these words, there is assurance of God's readiness to bestow all things necessary for the completion of salvation. I want to speak this evening on guaranteed grace and mercy. We want to consider the context of the chapter, and then we want to look at these words here in verse 32. But first of all, consider the context of the chapter. The eighth chapter of Romans, God's saving grace is laid out very, very clearly. It is in this eighth chapter that it's laid out very clearly and in a very comprehensive way, God's plan of salvation. And salvation is God's plan. This eighth chapter of Romans is a declaration of what God has done for sinners in Jesus Christ. And it is in this chapter that Paul reiterates the blessings and the absolute security of being saved. I don't think there's a stronger chapter in all the Word of God concerning the eternal security, which puts the Arminian in quite a quandary. They love the doctrine of eternal security, But they have to shy away from Romans chapter 8, because almost everything said in Romans 8 they disagree with. And yet it's the, again, probably the strongest arguments for eternal security in all the Word of God. The theme of the chapter is really the security of the saved individual. The absolute certainty. And the ultimate and complete and entire salvation of His people. In light of this, Paul states in verse 1 that those who are in Christ, there's no condemnation. That's eternal security. And then in verse 37, we, the saved, that are in Christ, are more than conquerors. Paul, in this chapter, presents very, very sound reasons why the child of God is eternally secure, why the child of God can be assured of complete victory. He lays in this chapter the foundation for the security and the safety and the victory of the saved individual. The guarantee of no condemnation, verse 1, and the guarantee of more than conquerors, verse 37, does not lie in a raised hand or a decision made for Christ, or a repeated prayer, or in the will of man, or in compliance to any religious creed. The reason for eternal security is not in us. It's in Him. Romans 8 is a hymn of assurance and victory. In verses 28 through 30, very familiar verses, it is revealed very clearly that the salvation of a sinner is according to God's plan. And that is basically the foundation of eternal security. You do away with God's plan, you take God out of the picture, you have no basis for eternal security. I was not saved by accident. I was not saved by chance, but by the purpose and the plan of God. I did not save myself, and I did not assist in the saving. I was saved by God, and that was according to His plan. Now notice in verse 28, the saved are referred to as the called. The called. And notice, they are the called according to. That is something that is harmonious or consistent with something else. The called according to His, referring back to God, there in verse 28, purpose. The called according to His purpose. The Arminian loves Romans 8:28. That's one verse they like in the chapter. But I don't know why. Because it refers, what is promised in verse 28 has reference to the called according to His purpose. We are saved, in other words, purpose means resolution or intention. Called according to God's resolution or intention. Saved in harmony with His intention. In other words, God intended to save me. He intended to save me. Now, does not the intention come before the actual act? Certainly it does. The intention comes before the act. God intended to save me. The intention comes before the actual saving. The Bible has some things to say about God's purpose. The called according to His purpose. In Isaiah 14, these are all familiar verses, verse 24, God is speaking. Surely, certainly, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. The called according to His purpose. In Isaiah 14, 27, for the Lord of hosts, that is the one who has dominion over all hosts, hath purposed. And who shall disannul it? Who can overthrow the purpose, the intention of the one who has dominion over all things? If you can overthrow His purpose, then He's not the Lord of hosts. But the Lord of hosts hath purposed. His hand is stretched out, that is, to perform His purpose. Who can turn it back? Who can resist it successfully? Romans 9, verse 11. We read of the purpose of God, the intention of God, according in harmony to election. Ephesians 1, verse 11. The purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Ephesians 3, verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The called according to His purpose. The Bible also speaks of God's counsel, His deliberation. In Romans 19, verse, or Proverbs 19, verse 21, there are many devices. That is, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel, the deliberation and determination of the Lord, that counsel shall stand. The day the Lord saved my soul, I had no intention of being saved. I had no plan of being saved. But nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. We read in Isaiah 46 and verse 10, my counsel shall stand. We also read something of the will of God, the decree of God, the determination of God. And we read in Daniel 4 and verse 35, He doeth according to His will. In harmony with His will. God always acts in harmony with His will. According to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. In other words, God's will is subject to no one. God did not determine to save men on the basis of their will to be saved. Had He so resolved, none would be saved. Again, we read in Ephesians 1, verse 11, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Not a balance between God's will and man's will. According to his own will. The Bible also speaks of God's pleasure. God's pleasure, which is God's wishes, goes right along with his will, his purpose, his counsel. In Isaiah 46 and verse 10, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. I will do all my pleasure. I will perform all my wishes. And in Ephesians 1 verse 5, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He wished to predestine me, and he did so according to the good pleasure of his will. Now going back with that in mind, the called according to his purpose. Following that, in verse 29, 4, with regard to, for whom? For whom? A specific people. For whom he, God, did. For whom he did. He's the actor. He's the one performing the act. So we're about to read of something that God performed. And it's according to his purpose. For he did. Followed by five details. Five specific details concerning a specific and definite people. And these five details describe his purpose. The details are laid out there in verse 29 and verse 30. Foreknow, predestinate, called, justified, glorified. That is a five-link chain that is unbreakable. It's God's purpose. One link is as strong as the other. There are no weak links in this chain. Each link is as strong and as sure as its purpose. And we've already read verses concerning his purpose. How strong is this foreknowledge? How strong is this predestination and this calling and this justification and this glorification? It's as strong as his purpose, which cannot be overturned. And those five words cover the whole program of God concerning the salvation of his people. And again, he did. He did. We didn't. He did. Of the five links, two took place before you and I were ever born. Before creation. Foreknowledge and predestination. And they're not one and the same. They're two different things. Foreknowledge is foreknowing us in love. Remember at the judgment, depart from me, for I never knew you. Now God knows all things. God knows everybody. But he doesn't know everybody in the same way. Foreknowledge speaks of a knowledge of love. And then you have predestination. So God loved us, and then he predestinated, predetermined our destiny. And nothing can change it. Why? Because it's according to his purpose. Because he did it. Therefore, I'm secure. These people who hate foreknowledge and predestination and yet argue for eternal security, they have no basis. None. So two took place in eternity past. Two took place in time. Calling and justification. And one took place in time but concerns eternity future. We say eternity past, eternity future. Really, there's no such thing but for our own understanding. And that's glorification. So from this we learn that God's purpose concerning his people covers eternity. Now in those five precious truths, you have the exact same number of people in each one. Foreknowledge, predestination. How many were predestined? As many as were foreknown. Calling. How many were called? As many as were predestinated. So you get the idea. You have the same number of people in each one. Now notice, there in verse 29, or verse 30, the words whom and them. All foreknown are predestinated. All foreknown and predestinated are called and justified. And all the called and the justified will be, it's certain, will be glorified. It's certain, that's eternal security. And all those in eternity past who were foreknown and predestinated must, in time, be called and justified. And all those called and justified must of necessity be glorified. That's God's plan. And it's in God's hand. God not only has a plan. Again, Ephesians 1 verse 11, God works his plan. God doesn't come up with a plan and then leave the plan up to man. God has a plan and God works the plan. So working backward, all those who will eventually be glorified are the very ones foreknown and predestinated. Now in verse 31, a question is asked. What shall we say to these things? Now when you read that, you have to ask yourself, what are the these things? Those five things. What shall we say to these things? And then a conclusion is drawn. If God be for us. The word if can mean since also. Since God be for us. Now if God is for you, that's a basis for eternal security. And then the logical result of God being for us, who can be against us? That is, who can overthrow what God does for us? Who can undo what God does for us? Who can possibly be against us? This is followed by that wondrous declaration that we spoke upon this morning, in the first part of verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Now we have to ask, whom is the us all? To whom does the us all refer to? Well, those who hold to what we call Arminian theology and universalism, I'm not speaking of the church here, but universalism, will say, now all means all. That's true. All means all. But then they will say that all means everybody indiscriminately. And that's not true. That's not even true when they talk. But somehow they want to make it true in the Word of God. It is true, all means all. But not indiscriminately. All is an adjective. Refers to the whole quantity or extent of a particular group. So in this case, the us, that's the particular group that's being spoken of. The us. Which goes back to verse 29 and 30. All of the us, all of those foreknown, God spared not his son, but delivered him up. All of the us, all of those predestinated, all of those who will be called and justified and glorified. In other words, all means all to whom it refers. And everybody knows that when they talk. Look at all the pews. Does that mean all the pews indiscriminately? No, it means all the pews referred to. It's common sense. You do not use the word all indiscriminately. There is a context. Paul says, us all. The us refers back to, again, the foreknown, the predestinated, the called, the justified, those who will be glorified. He uses the word all for emphasis. In other words, none of them will be lost. Every single one of them will have the victory that Romans chapter 8 ends in. All of the us. Us all. That's eternal security. And it has its basis in God's plan. All will be brought. All of the us will be brought to final glorification or victory. Now this is followed by another question, which is followed by another conclusive statement. The question in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is God's elect? Those foreknown and predestinated. God's elect. For someone who says the doctrine of election is a doctrine straight out of hell, then you tell me who God's elect are. You explain that to me. God's elect. This is also a basis of eternal security. Who shall lay any charge against God's elect? And here's a statement, a conclusion. It is God that justifieth. Me making a decision is not what justified me. Me saying a prayer is not what justified me. It is God that justifieth. None can disannul it, therefore. So we're eternally secure. He goes on in verse 34. Another question. Who is he that condemneth? The chapter opens with no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Who is he that condemneth? Who can possibly condemn? And then he makes some statements to support that. It is Christ that died. In other words, in order to be condemned, Christ's death must be overturned. That's not going to happen. It's an impossibility. Yea, rather, that is in addition to this, he's risen again. I'm eternally secure because it is Christ that died. And it is he that rose again. And it is he who's at the right hand of God. And it's he who maketh intercession for us. These are strong, strong arguments for eternal security. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's not my love. It's his love. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So my salvation is sure because it is of God. It is of God. Now that brings, that's the context of Romans 8. And that brings us to our text. Based upon the gift of his Son, how shall he not with him, his Son, also freely give us all things? Now notice some specifics about that statement. First of all, notice the tense. In the first half of the verse, he speaks in the past tense. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. That's past tense. But here, in the second part of the verse, it's future tense. How do we know that? That little word, shall. Shall is not past tense. Shall is future tense. It implies a strong intention. How shall he, the one who gave his Son, spared not his Son, but delivered him up, how shall he not with him? Now notice, so you have the tense, it's future tense. Notice the manner of what is said. How shall he not with him? The him refers to Christ. How shall he not with him? What does that mean? That means that Christ, God sparing not his Son, God delivering up his Son for us all, this means that Christ is the channel of other blessings as well. He is the channel of other blessings with him. Then notice the next word also. How shall he not with him also? In addition to. So this is in addition to what? That he did not spare his Son and that he delivered him up. That's wonderful that he did that. But now we see there's an also connected to it. There's something more. How shall he not with him also, talking about the manner of the giving here, freely, that's willingly, and readily. It implies grace. It also implies pleasantness, joy. How shall he not with him also freely give? To give is to transfer possession. To transfer possession of whatever it is that's given. To bestow. To impart. So how shall we not with him, with Christ, also freely give us? Who's the us? Well, it's the us all. It's the us all in the first part of the verse. All of us. All of us that have been foreknown, predestinated, called, justified. How shall he not freely give us all things? What is the all things? We have to ask that question. What is the all things? Well, most who write upon this verse or preach upon this verse use it for an argument for prayer, and they'll say, whatever you ask, God will give it to you. Well, that's not so. You know that by your own life. That's not so. Does God give you everything you ask for? No. He does not. That cannot be what it's referring to. Again, in the strict context, the all things is everything necessary to bring the us all safely home to glory. That's the all things. I have everything I need. You have everything you need. It's already been given to us and will continually. Now, freely given to us, the all things would include Christ's righteousness. It would include the forgiveness of sin. It would include pardon, reconciliation, deliverance, acceptance, fellowship. It also includes a position in Christ. Chapter begins that way. No condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. The all things also would include the Holy Spirit as the rule of our life. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit, the rule of the Holy Spirit, that's given to everyone who is saved. They have the rule of the Holy Spirit within them. Therefore, it's characteristic of them to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Also, the all things refers to spiritual mindedness. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 9, it refers also to the Holy Spirit dwelling within. Every saved individual has this. In verse 10, Christ dwelling within. How does Christ dwell within? He dwells within in the person of the Holy Spirit. Which reminds us of 1 John 4 and verse 4. The Holy Spirit is in us. Christ is in us. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Therefore, we do what? We are more than conquerors. We overcome. The Holy Spirit dwells within, has a reviving agent. Verse 11. He shall quicken. He's within us to revive us. These are all reasons we cannot lose our salvation. He's within us to guide us. Verse 14. He's within us to assure us that we are the children of God. Now every one of us would have to admit that there has been a time in our saved life where we had some doubts. But the Holy Spirit of God bears witness. You are my child. I have saved your soul. This is part of the all things. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. So He dwells within us as our helper. God doesn't save us. What all of these things tell us is God doesn't save us and then just leave us. But He provides all these things, which assure what? We're more than conquerors. We're going to get the final victory. We're going to be glorified. These all things, I believe, refers to strength for duty, consolation in distress, guidance in perplexity, all the supplies needed for the journey, and grace for every situation of life. Enabling grace, exhaustless, abounding, sufficient, helping, manifold grace. All things are given with Him, Christ. So you see, it doesn't just end with God sparing not His Son and delivering Him up. But in addition to that, all things are freely given to us with Him, with the gift of His Son. There's preventing grace. Grace of God prevents us from doing things that we would do were it not for the grace of God. We've all had times in our life when we thought, you know what, I'm going to do such and such and I don't care what anybody thinks. When God's grace comes and says, no, you're not. you're not going to do no such thing. There's sustaining grace. There's persevering grace. Grace that gives strength. Grace that gives peace. Grace that gives calm. Grace that gives courage and wisdom, instruction and joy and gladness. We have freely given to us all things. Freely given to us all things to overcome the seven things mentioned in verse 35. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. And ending in verse 37, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. More than conquerors. That doesn't just say we have the victory. No, we have something more than that. We're more than victorious. And it all goes back to this plan of God. So this second part of verse 32, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Arguing from the greater to the less, if God spared not His Son, but God delivered up His own Son for you, don't you think He'll give you all things necessary to make your salvation complete? And it is complete in glorification. So, we have guaranteed victory. Guaranteed victory. Guaranteed that I am going to make it safely to glory. Guaranteed. Not because of anything in me, but because of Him. Because God's plan cannot be thwarted. And when we get to heaven, we've preached on this before, the greatest gathering of all, There will not be a single one of the us all not there. There will not be a single one of them missing. If anyone isn't there, it's because they didn't belong to the us all. But all the us all will be there. Guaranteed. That is security. That is eternal security. Now those who have, repeat this prayer, you say these words, you're saved. That person, if that's all they've done, is say a few words, they're lost, they're unsaved. They're on their way to hell. Somewhere along the line, they begin to have doubts. They see that their life hasn't changed. Their life hasn't changed. Nothing's different. So they go to the pastor who led them in this prayer. I don't feel like I'm saved. And he takes them to John chapter 10. Oh, you're in the Father's hand. Nobody can soothe them. Eternal security. They will fight to the death for the doctrine of eternal security. I believe in eternal security with all my heart, but I've got reason to believe it. They don't. Not based upon their theology. They have no basis. But they have to convince people. This is their cardinal doctrine. Eternal security. They have to convince the unsaved that they're saved. So they pull out eternal security. And really, the cardinal doctrine of salvation is what? God. That's eternal security. The sovereignty. The absolute sovereignty of God. Now, I do believe that there are people who say a prayer, and as they were praying, the Lord perhaps saved them. But it wasn't because He said that prayer. So I do believe there are people who said a prayer and the Lord saved them. But if that's all you got, when I was 6 years old or when I was such and such an age, my mom or my dad or the pastor led me in a prayer. If that's all you got, you have no reason to believe in eternal security. None. You have no basis. That is not salvation. I am saved by God's plan. And God's plan was not just to save me. God's plan was to complete it. That's where we see that word glorified. The beginning, the sustaining, and the completion is all of God. Therefore, we rejoice in eternal security. Well, if you believe eternal security, you believe you can live like the devil and still go to heaven. See, you don't understand. By you, I don't mean you. They don't understand that when God saves you, He changes you. You don't want to live like the devil. And walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That doesn't save us, but it's a characteristic of those that are saved. And I believe that is always a characteristic of those who are saved. They want to please God. They want to obey God. Do they fail? Of course they do. But there is a desire in them. They want to please Him. They want to obey Him. So, oh, how we ought to thank God for God's plan of salvation. And I'm glad it didn't begin, nor does it depend in any way upon me. It's all Him. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.